Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm too young to be shaking. It's good to be here. When I saw Caleb come up here and saw his enthusiasm, it excited me. How the preacher comes has a different, makes a difference on the congregation. And I enjoy seeing that enthusiasm. We just sang the song there. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. And I hope the words that I have to share are from the Lord and that they are loving. We sang 785, the one that, I don't know who picked it, but Master, speak thy servant heareth. It was new to me, but it says, Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? And then the last one, Master, speak and make me ready when thy voice is truly heard, with obedience, glad and steady, still to follow every word. I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak. Oh, speak to me. May that be all of our heart's desire this morning. So this morning, we have the third message from the life of Elijah. We're going to be looking at Elijah's life maybe for 20 minutes here or so, and then we'll move on to other passages. So if you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings 17 and 18 and 19 is what we'll be looking at. The title this morning is The Hour Is Come. The Hour Is Come. We're in an hour and a time, maybe of all times, that God is looking for men and women, people, who like Elijah he can speak to and communicate with. God's looking for that. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9, that the eyes of the Lord are going all over the earth looking for someone that he can show himself strong on the behalf of. That's what it says. So, the subject today is on prayer. God is looking for someone, anyone, that he can show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Not a divided heart, but a single heart. In singleness of heart, serving the Lord. What an opportunity. If we truly believe that Jesus, God, is looking for someone like that, what an opportunity. Each one of us can be that person. He's looking for someone to test his power on. So you're at 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to look at the recorded communication. It's recorded in the Bible there of Elijah communicating with God and God communicating with him. As we read, or as we read these chapters, we'll notice how much of his communication was him talking and how much of it was the Spirit talking to him. You see, prayer is not only doing the talking. In verse 1, I'm not going to read it for sake of time. In verse 1, it looks like the word of the Lord directed Elijah. The Spirit of God spoke to him and told him to go to Ahab and give him the bad news. We don't really call that prayer normally, but it's communication from God to us. That is part of prayer. In verse 2, it says, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, get thee hence. So there again, God spoke to him. Verse 8, the same thing. The word of the Lord came unto him again. Verse 14, the word of the Lord led him, told him. It doesn't say that the Lord spoke to him, But it looks like the Spirit of God moved on him to prophesy to this widow woman that her flour, her meal would last. He was communicating with God. And then in verse 20, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the first prayer that we see recorded here that he requested, it says here that he cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. Was it for his own needs? Whose needs were they? Someone else's needs. He cried unto the Lord for the widow woman, and he said, "You've sent me to her, and will you give her evil for the good that she has done to me?" And it says, the Lord heard, in verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. So we're looking at his prayers here, the communication that he had with God. We don't find him crying out for his own needs. How about back at the brook when he was needing food and water and safety? He probably did pray to the Lord, but we don't have it recorded here. But he cried out for someone else's need here. Let's keep our prayers that selfless. In chapter 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. The Spirit of God was speaking to him and said, go show yourself to Ahab. He was listening. Elijah was listening for the Spirit of God. Verse 36, chapter 18, verse 36. Here we have Elijah praying. There where the prophets of Baal were gathered together. It says he came near and said, Lord God. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me. This was one of his prayers. And what was at stake here? Was it his own interest here? He was concerned that the people see and that God would get glory through this. Then his third prayer in chapter 19, verse 4, he prayed another prayer. In verse 4, he was under a juniper tree, he was discouraged, and he requested for himself that he might die. That's the third prayer. He requested that he might die. I believe we can learn from Elijah's prayers here this morning. The majority of his communication with God was listening, I believe. That's what I'm led to think when I look at all of the communication here. Much of it was just him being sensitive to what God wanted. That should be a part of our prayer time. Our life, not just our closet time, but our entire life should be being sensitive to what God, what the Father wants. It seems like he listened and eagerly waited, just like the song says, to carry out what God wanted him to do. Is that how your prayer life is? Is that how mine is? Like the boy Samuel, and that's what that song was based off of, if you notice the scripture up above, of the story of Samuel, the boy Samuel in the temple. The Spirit of God was calling him and speaking to him. At a young age, he was sensitive to that. How do you think he got there? How do you think, what formed Samuel's sensitivity to the Spirit of God? I find myself telling my little boys, just stop and listen. Because we often go through life with our own, we talk and we reason. But no, just stop and listen to Dad, okay? I asked you to do this. But, and there's lots of excuses or lots of words. But we just need to stop and listen sometimes. Life is so busy and so our brains can be so scattered that we don't spend time asking God to speak to us. Reflect a moment on your prayer time, on your life, and your communication with God. And I ask myself the question, in my prayer, do I find myself doing all the talking?
Do you find yourself in your prayer time doing all the talking? Or do we ask him to just speak to us? How does it work in a relationship with two friends if one of them does all the talking and the other one has to do all the listening? Long term, how does that work? How does it work in a marriage if one side does all the talking and the other one has to do all the listening? Long term, it's not possible. It's not going to work. And it's the same way in our communication with God. If we just have a 15-minute prayer and we ask the Lord to help us in this problem and help us in that problem and we go on our way, it's not going to work long term. There's moments like that, and that's okay. There's seasons. But in general, let's listen as much as we speak, or more. We should go through our day praying, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me directly. Speak to my situation. Speak to my needs, Lord. Direct my decisions. Help me to accept your will when it's not what I think it should be. I wonder how many times God wants to ask us in our scurry and our hurry, just like he asked Elijah, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you here? And Elijah says, well, I've been jealous for the Lord. These people have left you. And God kindly interrupts him and says, go. Go and return. We have our way of rationalizing through life. We have our way of seeing our situations. But may the Lord shape how we feel in our situations as we pray to him. Elijah's prayers were not all answered. There are several of them that we see that God did not answer, as far as we know. One of them is in chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. It tells us that he requested or he prayed for himself to die. God never answered that prayer. Aren't you so thankful God doesn't answer all of your prayers? Amen. We pray sometimes in the heat of the moment and we pray the wrong prayers. Are you discouraged about unanswered prayer? We can be thankful that God knows all things, and we are so short-sighted. When we ask for a stone, he gives us bread. That's what we're told. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, this is not in my notes. I was afraid I didn't have time, but I couldn't help but bring it up here. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, it's where God is telling the Israelites, you wonder why I can't stand when I see you lift up your hands to heaven, and I close my eyes. I shield my eyes when you do that. And I'm drawing a blank on the rest of it. But he explains that your hands are full of blood, is what it says in that passage. And that phrase, your hands are full, went through my mind all day yesterday. Your hands are full, your hands are full. And I thought, how does that fit into this? But we often, just like a disobedient child might come to dad with his toys and they're broken and he's crying and he's angry because his toys are broken and they don't work. And the father feels like saying, away with it. You haven't listened. And now you're concerned about those things that you're clutching onto. And why? Just listen. I've told you how I want to be worshipped, and you haven't listened. Your hands are full. And what are your hands full of this morning? What are my hands full of? That's a whole other thing. Okay, back to this. Jonah, I'm sure, was thankful that his prayers weren't all answered. Jonah also requested, if you remember, that God would kill him. In his discouraged moment, when God had mercy on the city, and he was frustrated, Jonah said, just end my life. And God didn't answer that one either. when we ask for a stone, he gives us bread. He's much better than an earthly father. It says in that passage in Matthew chapter 21, I believe it is, that it says, which of you, which of you fathers would give your son a stone if he asked bread? And it says an evil father, but I think we could put in there just an earthly father. You as earthly fathers, you wouldn't give your son a stone if he asked for food. But when we ask our Heavenly Father for a stone, he gives us bread. He gives us life. He has the answers. Go to him for those things. It's amazing that God allows himself to be influenced by man through prayer. That is amazing. Think about that a little bit. God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present in every situation. But God limits himself to man's prayers at times. Prayer raised people to life. Prayer brought fire down from heaven. Prayer brought rain from the sky. Prayer healed the sick. Prayer stopped the rain in several instances. Prayer brought water from a rock. Prayer parted the water in the sea. Prayer brought earthquakes. Prayer made the sun to stand still. Prayer brought bread from heaven. It freed men from prison. Overthrew armies, brought fire out of a rock, in Gideon's account. Prayer kept the lion's mouth shut, and the list goes on. That is just a few that came to my mind, and it did something else. A powerful account. In Numbers chapter 14, 19 through 20, it's Moses interceding on the behalf of the children of Israel, when God said, I will destroy them. They are rebellious. They have not listened. They have not wanted to know my glory. They have not wanted to glorify me, and I will end them. And Moses intercedes. And God said, only because of you am I going to save these people. You can be like Moses, and I can be like Moses for your family, for your church, for your community. It swayed Almighty God's decision there in that account. That's a standard of relationship that we should all strive for, that Moses had. It is possible. Sometimes God limits himself to our prayers, as I already said. It says in James chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. At times our prayers are selfish. God can't fulfill them because it wouldn't do us any good. Because you see, the Father has our good in mind, not necessarily our physical good, but our spiritual good. The long-term good God has in mind for us. And so he doesn't just answer any prayer that may be selfish coming from our hearts. In Psalms chapter 84, verse 11, it says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If you walk uprightly, no good thing will be withheld from you. We'll look at that principle a little further later. It says also in James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man that walks uprightly. It says also, God says, before they call, I will answer. How's that possible? Because God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And so before you call, he's began to answer your prayer. If it is in his will, and you are righteous, and you walk uprightly, he's began to answer your prayer before you asked it. Hallelujah. That's amazing. But upright, righteous, truth-loving, kind. Those things have to be a part of our lives. There's prerequisites to the statement that says, ask and you shall receive. There are things that need to be in place if you want to receive at the hand of the Lord. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We're going to see that in John chapter 17 here shortly, that Jesus has been interceding for us long before we existed. God was praying. He knew you, and he was interceding for you, hoping that you would come to the truth and would glorify his Father. Let's turn there to John chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. It's a decently long one. I hope that you know this chapter well. If you don't, make it a project for your quiet time and just read it about four times. Slowly. Read through it and pray for wisdom. I don't understand this chapter, and I won't claim to, but there's some principles I want to draw from it that I find just on the surface that are powerful. We have the longest recorded prayer here, I think. This is the longest prayer that's in the Bible, and certainly of Jesus' prayers. It is the longest. He prayed this in front of at least one of his disciples, because John wrote it down. So it seems like possibly all 11 were there. Certainly not 12. Judas at this time was out getting people rounded up to capture him, I think. It seems like that's what was happening. But so maybe the 11 were listening to him pray this. I don't know. And then, I've been told, I don't know this, but it was written down 60 years later after Jesus prayed it. And I just read that. I don't know. But possibly it was 60 years after Jesus prayed this that John wrote it down on paper or on something. If you look at Jesus, all of Jesus' prayers through the Scripture, and I haven't done a real thorough job of it. I haven't. But about 90% of what I see, 90% of Jesus' prayers are very simple and are just asking simple things of his Father, just like a son would ask his father. Prayer is not something that needs to be, maybe for the younger generation, my age and younger, prayer is not some high and holy thing that you have to say just right, or you have to have the perfect words, and you have to say the thee and the thou. If your heart is pure, it can be extremely simple. It's just simply communicating with someone that has bought us and loves us, a friend. So remember that, children. Prayer is not what you hear your dad pray, necessarily. He has had decades of time to perfect how he communicates with Jesus. Your prayer can be very simple. Lord, help me today to be good. That's a godly prayer. And that's not to be mocked. When we hear a three-year-old pray, Lord, help me to be good. Help daddy to do something today. Help him in his work today. God hears that. That is prayer. And that is powerful. And that's the simplicity we see in John chapter 17 here. God the Father, who Jesus was praying to in chapter 17, delights in his son's coming to him. He delights even if the prayer... I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get there. In this chapter, we see three things that Jesus specifically asks the Father. Three things. Number one, he prays for himself for the glory, or he's praying for himself for the things he needs to keep those, to help those that he is set in charge of. That's the first thing he requests of God the Father. The second one is he requests help for his disciples, or I'm going to say those close to him. He requests, number one, for those close to him, that God the Father would keep them safe from harm, spiritually, primarily. And the second one is to sanctify them through his truth. God is truth, it says. So Jesus is asking, number one, for those close to him, number one, keep them from harm, from the evil one. Second, sanctify them through the truth. Set them apart. Set them, or enable them to fulfill the work. Set them apart for the work. And then the third specific prayer that Jesus asks of the Father, he prays for all those that will hear and believe. Jesus was praying for us in this prayer because we hadn't known the Lord. We were not here yet. But Jesus was praying for us. Is that why you're here today? Yes, because Jesus interceded for you and for me. So we have those three specific prayers. Now, it's interesting, if you look in the Old Testament, back when, early on, when God was instructing the children of Israel on how to worship, and he was instructing what the high priest should do. And in Leviticus chapter 16, we're not going to turn there. You can go study it. It's very clear. But God had told them that the high priest must offer three prayers before he puts the sins on the scapegoat and sends it out to the wilderness, away. Which the scapegoat, what does that represent? Correct. Jesus carrying the sins of the people. And so he instructed. Now, the children of Israel didn't understand those things at that time. Some of them did, but not all of them did. But before they were to send the scapegoat out with the sin, they said God told them, instructed them, that the high priest was supposed to pray three prayers. And they line up perfectly with these three prayers here in Jesus' last prayer on earth. And that prayer, the high priest was to pray for himself, that his hands would be clean. The second one was for his fellow priests, that they would be clean enough that God would spare their life. And the third one was for all the people of the land. And those line up perfectly with these three prayers that Jesus prayed. That is amazing. That excites me. Does it excite you? God, this plan was moving long before Jesus came. Jesus is our high priest today. We can use these three prayers that Jesus prayed as a pattern to follow in general in our life. Young person, if you don't know where to start, how do I pray? What do I pray for? How do I do this? Base the beginnings of your prayers on these three prayers. They're very simple. Number one, we should pray for ourselves that the Lord would direct us. Not direct us in the most popular way, not direct us so we know how to follow the fashions, but to direct us so we have the grace, the wisdom, the understanding, the uprightness, the godliness that we need to show to others, to lead fathers, us. We need those things to lead our homes. Pray for yourself that you would be found in the way. And number two, he prayed for those close to him. Number one, that the evil one would be kept away. And that is a good thing to pray for our church, for your family unit, for whoever it might be, that Satan would not have a foothold in our lives. If we regard iniquity, prayer is hindered, the scripture says. We'll look at that a little closer. But Satan wants to get a foothold, and when he does that, communication with God and us stops. And he's praying that, Lord, for those of us in this room, Lord, may we not allow Satan to have a foothold in our lives. And number two, that God would sanctify us so that we can be used, set apart for God's purposes, usable. And number three, pray for those that will hear the word of God, those that will be witness to, those that are yet to come to Christ. Pray for them. Intercede on them like Jesus has interceded and does intercede for us. I don't pray for the world, it says in John chapter 17. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those in the world. You know, it's not as profitable to just pray for the world, but pray for the specific individuals that are in the world that still don't know Christ. I'd like to share just a few practical things, though they may be small, from this passage. One thing you'll notice is how Jesus used third-person pronouns when he prayed about himself in this prayer. As I said, they may be small, but what does that say to you? What is that? I wonder why, right? I guess for myself, it shows me that Jesus was removing himself from it being his own prayer or his own thing going. It wasn't. It was the Father's glory at stake. Although he prayed, "Lord, give me glory," the reason he needed that glory was so that he could bring his Father glory on this earth. It's not about his glory. It was not about his glory. It was about the glory of the Father. And may we center our prayers around and our lives around the prayer, "Lord, glorify us so we can glorify you." It's not me, me, me. It's the Father. Just as in the home, as the home unit operates, the home is centered around the will of the Father. The Father is leading, and it has to be that the wife's attitude needs to be to the glory of the husband. It's a picture of that. And so it is in our prayers. Our prayers should be concerned about the glory of the Father. In our difficulties, in our trials, it's easy to say now, but when we're in the middle of them, are our prayers worried about our skin, or are our prayers worried about, "God, how can you get glory from this?" Pray like that. Another one here is the fact that Jesus prayed this prayer at midnight. I don't know if it was 12, but it was during the night that this prayer was prayed. How bad do you want your prayer time? How bad do I want my prayer time? We're busy. I've done it myself, but I've heard, I just don't have time. I'm out of time. But you have all night. Jesus had all night to pray. We have all night. I know we need sleep for good health. But my point here is, and I'm speaking to myself, but I am speaking to you too, and that is, if you are short on time, take part of your night. David, the psalmist David, it is shocking how many times he mentions, and I did not count them, but I went through and looked at them, that he mentions that a lot of his prayers are not during the day. They're not early in the morning, maybe. They are in the night. He mentions praising him in the night watches. Praising him in the night watches. That's David praying. Praising God. Do you struggle getting up on time with your alarm clock and spending time in prayer? I don't ask you that critically. I ask you that because I do. And I wonder if I'm the only one. Brothers and sisters, it's important that we spend time with the Father. If we can't do that, He is going to hide His face from us when we lift our hands and pray. And he will say, "You don't have time for me. I never knew you." Spend time with the Lord, even if it is in the night. Elijah struggled with this too. I'm not the only one. Elijah, when he was in discouragement, laid under that juniper tree, fast asleep, and God had to send his angel and rap on him, "Wake up! You need sustenance." We must have sustenance. And it takes communication with God. Does God have to send an angel to wake you up in the morning? Spend time. It is important. Elijah got up, got a little bit of sustenance, and went right back to sleep. When we're discouraged, it's the easiest to fall into bad ruts like that and not listen to our alarm clocks, my alarm clock. So just a note there in Elijah's account there, he was discouraged and that's when he was sleeping. Just note that. And that's when you and I fall into bad habits of not spending time with the Lord. It's an example to us. Another thing I'm going to say today is just tell the Lord everything. These seem simple and I'm sorry, I'm just a basic guy. When I heard Caleb up here, he was using words that I hardly know how to pronounce. I'm a simple guy, but Jesus' prayer here was very simple. And he told God the Father everything that God already knew. God the Father knew everything that you see in chapter 17, God knew. God had told Jesus those things. God already knew them, but Jesus went through and listed everything that the Father already knew. It's okay to do that. Sometimes I feel embarrassed when I say, Lord, and I start recounting a situation to him, and I'm like, that was dumb. No, it's not dumb. Recount all the details of your distress and your difficulty. Tell the Lord, that is prayer. Even if it's in a complaining way, it's still good to communicate to Jesus Christ those things. It brings relief. We'll feel rebuked when we do it. It brings healing to our souls. And that rebuke is so good for us. I found myself being rebuked. You know, when I share something and I'm like, that was immature. That's a feeling of rebuke. And the Spirit witnesses that, yes, you had a bad attitude there. And that's okay. But don't just assume that God knows what you're struggling with. Tell him. Yes, he knows. But tell him in your words what you're dealing with. Jesus did to his Father. We should do that. When you're in distress, do you complain to other people or do you pray? My first response is to complain to those around me. And you've probably heard that, and I'm ashamed of that. But let's pray. And if you have to complain, complain in prayer. Don't complain to your brother and sister in Christ. Complain to God, and he will help you walk through that. I'm not encouraging you to rail on, not at all. I hope you hear. But if you have frustrating feelings, talk to your Father about it. If there's two children that are arguing, what's the best thing to do? Go to the Father, and the Father can sort it all out and say what should be done. We're just big children. We have a Father, and he's well capable of taking care of those difficulties. Job poured out his complaint to the Lord, it says. David did. Moses did. Moses kind of railed on God one time. Maybe it wasn't okay, but it was to the right person if he's going to do it. So let's be careful. Let's do that. Elijah complained. You can see it here in the account there in 1 Kings. Can you say like Jesus in his prayer? Can you pray, Lord, I've done everything that you've wanted me to do. Can you pray that? Can I pray that? I don't know that I can pray that. So what can we pray? How should we pray? I'm going to suggest today that we should pray, Lord, what else can I do? What is there? You've given us things to do. What are they? Make them clear in my mind. Because Jesus came to the end of his life on earth here. Not the end of his life. Jesus doesn't have an end. But his physical life here on earth, he came to the end and he prayed to his Father and said, Father, I've completed everything you gave me to do. So reflect in your life. Is there something that you know that you should be doing or that you need to do, but it's difficult and it's hard? Ask the Lord to renew that in your mind. Ask God, what is there for me to do? It's a good question to ask. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Ask him that. And knock on the door until you get an answer. We'll look at that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. We have the three commands here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Have you wondered why you've tried these things and the heavens feel like brass? Your prayers are hitting something hard. You've asked and asked and asked and asked, and to no avail, or seemingly no avail. Why is that? How does God want us to ask? We don't have a lot of, maybe we don't have a lot of instruction on how to ask. So how do we ask? I'm going to take you through a little bit of a Bible study this morning. It's going to be fairly brief, but we're going to look at some some ways to ask God for requests. How does God want us to ask? In John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you," or given to you. So that's how we should ask. We should ask with God in us. So if God's not abiding in us, maybe that's why my prayers aren't answered. Are you abiding in Him? What does that mean? What does that mean Monday morning? What does abiding in God mean Monday morning or next week? I don't know. It's something to talk about. In your life might look different than my life, but how do we abide in Him every day? It says, "And my words abide in you." So if you are abiding in Christ and His word abides in you, then you can ask and it will be given you. So if God abides in us, it removes our own desires at some level. And that is why when you ask, your desire, what you're asking for, is going to be different than when you are thinking about your own desires. If you're worried about God's glory, then what you ask is going to be slanted in that direction, right? Did I say that too complicated? That's how it is. It says, "And my words abide in you." How can God's word, the scriptures, how can they abide in me? Just read. Read and pray and ask for the Spirit to help you understand. That's how you ingest the Word of God. I'm sure you, other brothers, I see mouths moving. I'm sure there's a better way to say this. But put the Word of God in you and listen to it. Don't listen to your favorite music. Listen to the Scriptures. There's a time to listen to good music. But let's focus on what is lasting. Your music can't go with you to heaven, but the Word of God will, if you go there. And so put the Word of God in you. I'm speaking this to myself, okay? I'm learning these things along with you. That is important, and I hope you remember that Monday morning. You can't ask and hope to get anything from the Lord unless His values are ingested, unless His viewpoint is part of ours. That's one way to ask. Mark chapter 15, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. That word craved, if you look up the Greek or the Hebrew, I have no idea. I'm too ignorant for all of that. But the base word of this word craved is ask. Ask and craved are the same root word way back somewhere. Craved. Do you crave the Word of God? Do you crave time with Jesus Christ? Do I? I don't. Not enough. If time goes by, I begin to think, I need to get back into the Word. I need to renew my prayer life. I begin to crave it way down the road. But let's crave it daily, knowing that it is our sustenance. We cannot live righteously without being saturated and craving the Word of God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 58, similar. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. So in that account, it uses the word begged, and it's the same root word there as well. You do a study on it, you'll do a better job than I did, but you will see that the word begged is also a form of asking. It's ask and begged is the same. Mark 11, 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Same word, desire. What do you desire? That word desire makes me think of appetite. What is your appetite? And if we're feeding on an appetite that is not healthy, that's a problem. Luke 12:48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That word required, it could be demand. You could put that word demand in there. But the word required, it's also the same root word as asked. And then in the last part of the verse there is the word ask. But it's the same word. Do you demand time with the Lord in the morning? Lord, you've got to give me your attention. I'm here for an hour. Speak to me, listen, and communicate. Okay, going on to the word seek, or the passage there, seek and ye shall find. Seeking, you could think of it this way. It's putting everything into asking. Seeking is putting everything into asking. I don't know. Maybe that just does good for myself. You don't need to write that down. But Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, it's going to take everything you have. That's just how it is. It's going to take everything we have to seek and continue to seek if you want it. If you don't want it, that's a sad place to be. I believe we all want to seek the Lord, but it takes energy, it takes time, it takes everything we have. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I looked up that word early. There's three different meanings, at least in the Webster's Dictionary, of the word early. And I think all three apply. But the last one that I looked at, it says in good season. In good season. And how do we apply that? For myself, I go through seasons in my prayer life. And I don't know about you all. But for myself, I go in seasons, and you know, seasons, just like we have physical seasons, we have summer, summer, autumn, fall, winter, and summer's hot, and autumn is cool. Anyway, you get the idea. I find myself going through seasons, and I cool down, and then it's renewed in me. And seek God when you're in the hot season. Seek God in a good season. When your heart is tender, when you are on fire, seek God. Because when we're in a good season, we don't feel as propelled to seek God. We're excited. It maybe happens naturally. We heard that message, this message, that we're excited. Well, apply yourself when you're in that season. I don't know if that helps you. A casual seeker won't find him. A casual seeker won't find him. Hands in the pockets attitude is not going to seek. That's not going to cut it if we have an attitude like that. Luke 15:8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, what's she do? Walk around. I don't know where that thing is. Oh, I have 9, I guess. It's not a big deal. I don't know. No, she lights a candle, gets a broom, and says she doesn't stop until she finds it. The ETH, seeketh, knocketh, and findeth, is a present continuous tense, right? Am I saying that right? We have to keep doing it. We should be doing it, but keep doing it. Don't stop seeking until you found the 10th piece. 9 is not enough. We must seek until we find it. Light a candle. Read your Bible in the middle of the night. Search diligently. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Seek the Lord. There's a father waiting to hear from his son, and he wants to speak to his son. Now the third one, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:5-10. You know it well. Which of you shall have a friend? I won't read the whole thing. Lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me. And it says, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend. Just because his friend doesn't mean he's going to get out of bed and give him the loaves. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give as many as he needeth. And I don't know what else to say about that passage. I'm sorry, I don't have anything written down. I've got one more thing written down. Troublesome frequency. Troublesome frequency. I don't know how else to describe it. But be a troublesome knocker. A troublesome knocker. Not long ago, one of my boys was rapping on a door. And after the 10th rap, I was like, stop! He was a troublesome, frequent knocker. Do that in your life. I remember Roseanne's dad was preaching at a Bible school one time, and he told this story, and he was demonstrating this. And he said that he went to someone's home to try to recoup some money that was owed to him. And he needed it badly, I guess, or whatever. And so he went to their door and knocked. And it was evening, and so the lights were on in the house. And he could see when he walked up the walk to the door, he could see from the side that the couple was sitting on their couch watching something on a screen. And so he's like, oh boy, this could be tough to get attention. And so he knocked on the door, and there was no response. And he beat a little harder, and there was no response. And after the second knock, he started feeling kind of uneasy, uncomfortable. And he's like, oh, this is hopeless. It's too loud in there, and they're not going to hear. But he said, oh, I'll give him one. So he rapped a third time, and he waited. It was pretty hard, he said, and there was no response. And so he turned to walk away, and he's like, well, I can't give up. I got to keep knocking. But they're not hearing it. And so he said he had to make a choice. He thought, well, maybe I should go over to the window. And their backs were to the window. And I think this is a direct quote. And so he goes over to the window, and he stands there a little bit. He's like, should I knock or shouldn't I? You know, he's right behind them. And they're just, you know, engrossed. And so he tap, tap, tap. And he said they popped off their seats very quickly. Anyway, and he got their attention, and he got the money he wanted. And he said, what would have happened had I not just been serious about this? He wouldn't have got his money. And he said, probably to this day, he would have just had to forgive the debt. He wouldn't have got his money. That's a temporal example, but beat on the door. The Lord wants to know if you're serious. Like Brother Caleb said in his message, loyalty, God has to test. He wants to make sure we're loyal. Are you loyal? Prove to God that you're loyal. Knock to get through. So many believers today don't carry out these three, ask, seek, and knock. It's easy to ask. We might ask, but we don't carry through. It takes energy. It says to take the kingdom by force. Asking implies want. We want something. Seeking implies that we lost something. We're trying to find it. Knocking implies a need. We have a need. One must ask with confidence and humility, seek with care and application, and knock with earnestness and perseverance. And just in closing here, why do we pray and continue to pray? Number one, we're commanded to. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Jesus was instructing his disciples on how to pray. We are commanded to pray. Number two, it's for our well-being. It is for our well-being. Do you believe that? It is. Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Don't stop praying. Don't stop communicating. Young men in particular, I know this because I have failed in this. Don't stop praying, or your temptations will be greater. I promise you. If you stop communicating with your Father, you will fall away. I promise that. Even physically speaking in your home, if you stop maintaining communication, there will be a breach in your relationship, and it leads to death. It's for our well-being. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And then the third one, why do we pray and continue to pray? Because God is moved to work by our prayers. God is moved to work by our prayers. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest.